Yeah, so with all these weddings we've been going to, I've been thinking about marriage and I love weddings. I don't know if you like to go to weddings or not, but I like going to weddings. It just brings me back to, you know, the day that we got married and just how exciting it was and how we looked forward to it. There's some major events that we have in our life, you know, when a new baby is born, when somebody gets married, and when somebody passes away. And I guess my favorite is, I don't know. It's a toss-up, I guess, between a new baby being born and going to somebody else's wedding. but we have something to look forward to. And in the Bible, it's called the Marriage Supper of the Lamb. So I just want to look at that this morning. The Marriage Supper of the Lamb. And so just like in a earthly marriage, an earthly wedding, there are certain things that happen. You hear about somebody, an engaged couple, and there's usually some invitations mailed out. So there's an invitation to come. And so if you get an invitation, well, you feel pretty privileged. You feel pretty pretty valued, like, wow, I get to witness this wonderful event. And not everyone can come in an earthly sense. We're kind of limited, right? We had about 350 at our wedding. But you can't invite everybody. It would just be too much. However, with the marriage supper of the Lamb, everybody's invited. Because God isn't limited. He's the king, right? The king has unlimited resources, right? We don't have that. But the king has unlimited resources. So everyone's been invited to this supper, the marriage supper of the Lamb, to this wedding feast. It's a joyous occasion, and you should feel privileged to be invited. Well, Jesus gave us some stories and parables about this in the Bible, and we're going to look at some of those this morning. But in order for there to be a marriage, we have to remember that there has to be a bride and a bridegroom. So we, of course, know that Jesus is the bridegroom, and we are his bride, the church. And in order to have a wedding, you have to have a bride that actually says yes. And so there needs to be a decision made. And we have to say yes to the bridegroom. And in many cultures, not in ours, but in many cultures, especially Eastern cultures, there's a price for the bride. She's worth something. And so Jesus thought that we were worth it. And what is the price that Jesus paid for us? His very life. You can't give a greater price than your own life. Jesus said, no man, greater love has no man than this. That a man lay down his life for his friends. And just like in the Jewish context, there was an espousal. So we have also been espoused to Christ. And we'll go over all these scriptures here in a few minutes. But we have said yes to the Lord. He has paid the bride price. We've been espoused. And now we're promised to him and not to another. Now we're waiting expectantly in chastity and in purity, keeping ourselves unspotted from the world, like we heard this morning. Waiting and counting the days till our bridegroom comes and receives us to the mansion that he's prepared for us. He's went away. And he said he's going to come back and he's preparing a place for us. And in the meantime, just like when Charity and I were married, or excuse me, before when we were recording, when we were espoused, I guess, right? We would write letters to each other. And I haven't even read those letters in like probably 15 years or 20 years or something like that. I'd probably be embarrassed to read them, except to anybody else, you know. But so Jesus has written us some letters about his love for us, and I would consider that the Bible, the Gospels. Just his testimony of paying that price for us, and his letters to us, and what he wants us to be, and how he's longing for us to be near him and close to him, and how he's longing to take us to be with him forever. And just like the bride is going to wear on the wedding day, is going to wear something beautiful, then we're going to actually be wearing, we're going to be taking off this filthy garment that we have on, and we're going to be clothed with a white raiment, white clothing. We're going to be prepared. So we used to count down the days. Remember that, Mama? We counted the days. And I'm sure most couples do that. Hopefully all of them do that. And we did that too. And our hearts are crying, when is that day coming? And finally that day came. And we're so happy. And it was like a dream almost. But it was reality. And it's going just like that. Seems like it was a dream then, but it actually happened. We're in that espousal period, but someday it will actually happen. We will see the Lord and we'll be changed. But for now, our hearts are crying, right? To be clothed with that immortality, that mortality would be swallowed up in immortality. And so we cry, like the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 16, we cry, Maranatha. And so I looked that word up. It's actually an Aramaic word. It's a two-part. Maran is Lord, and Atha is come. So it's come, Lord. And that's what we cry. Come, Lord. And then finally, like I mentioned, there'll be that consummation when we finally are made one with Christ in a spiritual sense. So I'm going to read a couple scriptures here, and we'll make some comments on those that we just talked about. So also is the, this is 1 Corinthians 15:42. You can turn there if you want to. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There's a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit that was not first, which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward, that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, so are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthly, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, because of all these things that he just mentioned, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And so, because of these things, he mentioned that. Be steadfast, unmovable. Because we have something to look forward to. Amen? And I mentioned before that word Maranatha, Maran, and Atha. I was checking that with some what I know of Aramaic, where Jesus said, Talitha kumi, Talitha, Atha, Talitha, is come, you know, made arise. I'm not sure if that connects there. But it can mean come, Lord, or Lord, come. And it could also mean our Lord has come, meaning the Lord has come. Affirming that he's already come. Not the second coming. I'm not talking about the second coming. I mean, like, our Lord has come. And it's a cry also, come, Lord, in the future sense. So, we need to love that appearing. And that's, I believe, that phrase, Maranatha, is a cry from our heart. Come, Lord. Come, Lord. That's what we're waiting for. We're waiting for this consummation. We're waiting for everything to be made right. We're waiting for this marriage supper of the Lamb, when all the promises of God will finally be fulfilled, and all the prophecies of God will be fulfilled, and we will be with him forever. And Paul, in the book of 2 Timothy 4:8, says, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but also unto all them that also that love his appearing. That's what I want to focus on, that phrase there in it. 2 Timothy 4:8, that love his appearing. And our focus, like Nathaniel shared this morning, needs to be on the Lord, on his kingdom, on him coming and receiving us, and us being ready, us being focused. And we're going to share some scriptures that talk about that. But remember that we ought to love his appearing. So here's the first parable I want to share with y'all in Matthew 22, verse 1. It's a fairly lengthy parable, so you can turn there if you want to. And Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables, and said, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a certain king which made a marriage for his son, and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. Again, he sent forth other servants, saying, tell them which are bidden. Behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come unto the marriage. But they made light of it, and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth. And he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. Then saith he to his servants, the wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all, as many as they found, both bad and good. And the wedding was furnished with guests. And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he saith unto him, friend, how camest thou in hither, not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen. Wow, what an amazing parable Jesus told. And no doubt, some people understood these things, and others did not. And we have the benefit of reading them over and over and over again. But this is the heart of God, that all are invited. I have prepared. Come. But this is what happened. This is a picture of what people do to God's invitation. Sinful man makes light of it. I've got my things to do. I've got other things to do. And then they took his servants, which I would see as the prophets, that had this message of the wedding feast and the invitation, and they killed them. They treated them spitefully and slew them. And then we have this, I believe, which is a foreshadowing of the destruction of Jerusalem here. The destruction of Jerusalem, the king hearing about this, being angry, sending his army and destroying those murderers and burning up their city. And then we have this blessed event where those people weren't worthy, but he sends his servants out into the highways and to gather others in. And that's us Gentiles. So those servants went out and they gathered and they gathered as many as they found. So the invitation went out to both good and bad, right? The invitation goes out to everyone. But here's the thing. When the king came in to see those guests, there was a man there which had not on a wedding garment. Now, I did a little bit of thinking on this because, you know, you could think, well, maybe he wasn't given one, right? Or, you know, there weren't enough. Well, if that were the case, then he wouldn't be speechless. He would say, well, I wanted one, but I didn't get one. I mean, no one gave me one. And then he would have had an answer. But the fact that he was speechless means he had no excuse. So I have to conclude that one was provided, but he refused it. Otherwise, he wouldn't be speechless. Now, what if they were required to bring their own wedding garment? Well, then the same thing could be said. He wouldn't be speechless because they would have gathered as many in. And yet, if someone doesn't have a wedding garment, then they don't have one, and so they would have an excuse. Well, I just don't have one. I'd like a wedding garment, but I couldn't afford it. And so I conclude from that everyone was offered a wedding garment, but he refused, and that's why he was speechless. And that's why there was this harsh sentence against him, because he refused the wedding garment. So I would see that as the righteousness of Christ. And so those that refuse salvation through Jesus Christ, they're invited. But if they refuse, then they are not going to be invited. They are not going to be called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. They're not going to be chosen to go in and with him. Luke 12:35. Here's another parable. Let your loins be girded about and your lights burning, and ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord, when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Now here's an amazing thing. Verily I say unto you that he shall gird himself and make them sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. This is the amazing humility of Christ. He's saying that if you're ready and you're watching when he comes, he's going to gird himself and make you sit down and he'll serve you. Amazing. Here's another parable. And he put forth a parable to those which were bidden, when he marked how they chose out the chief rooms, saying unto them, when thou art bidden of any man to a wedding. See, there's an invitation even in this parable. Sit not down at the highest room. We won't go through that whole parable. We know it. But it's definitely an honor to be invited to a wedding. And when you're invited, don't think you're the greatest person there. So we know in the kingdom of God that Jesus taught us himself that if you want to be great in God's kingdom, be the servant of everyone. But getting back to the topic of making a decision to follow, to be a to say yes to the bridegroom. We see the story of Abraham's servant when he went to go get a wife for Isaac, that his family, her family, Rebecca's family, asked her. They gave her a choice. Do you want to go back with this man and be this man's wife? And she said yes. So I know a lot of people disparage the Bible and say, you know, that women are treated unfairly and all that thing. But here we have ancient testimony of a woman being given a choice whether she wanted to be someone's husband or not. So there is a choice. Because there's no love without choice. And so let's look at another parable. This is Matthew 25:1. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. So there's this expectation of the bridegroom is coming, right? And 5 of them are wise and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell, and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgin, saying, Lord, open to us. Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch ye therefore, for ye know not, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. So we're to be ready. These parables are telling us that we ought to be ready for this great marriage supper of the Lamb because our Lord is coming, our bridegroom is coming, but we don't know exactly when he's coming. We don't know exactly when, so we're to be ready. The Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians 11:2, For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. That's a beautiful scripture. There we see godly jealousy. You know, there's nothing wrong with jealousy if it's godly jealousy. God is a jealous God. He deserves our love. Idols don't deserve anything but the trash pile or the fire. But God made it all. It all belongs to him. All the glory, all of our love, all of our praise and adoration, it all belongs to him. People accuse God of being like a megalomaniac that just wants all this stuff. But they don't see God for who he really is, that it really does belong to him and he really does deserve it. And if it's his, then giving it to somebody else isn't right. But their view of God is so tainted by the devil, the lies of the devil and their own false thinking. They think they ascribe that as evil to God. But God is good. And God is the only God. There's only one. And when we make something an idol, then we're robbing God of something that rightly belongs to him. And look what Christ told us that he's going to do. Doesn't have to do, doesn't need to do, but wants to do. For those people that are ready when he comes. He said he's going to gird himself. The bridegroom himself is going to gird himself and have us sit down, and he's going to serve us. You know, the servers at a wedding are honored. I think that's an honor, actually, to serve at a wedding, right? But Jesus is going to serve us at this. It's just amazing. So, let's be ready. Let's be watchful. Let's have our like it talks about in the Passover there, that they had like their staff in their hand And their shoes, their sandals were on, and they were ready to go. That's kind of the picture, ready to go. Let's keep our eyes on the bridegroom. You know, let's not be distracted by others or other things. Let's keep our first love. Let's be that chaste virgin, unspotted from the world. You imagine yourself just always wearing a wedding garment, white. And not that like the grease in the shop or anything. I'm talking about like the things that would displease God. We don't want those on our wedding garment. We don't want them. Making no excuse for the mustard or for whatever it is, you know, being careful. Not eating our cheeseburger like this, you know, like it's just, we need to be careful. And that takes thought, that takes prayer, that takes a love for God, that we don't want to soil our beautiful wedding garment we've been given. It says, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, meaning the heavens and the earth and all this stuff's going to happen, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look forward to a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, peace with God, without spot and blameless. Wow. Amazing. Christ can do that for us. And we can do our part. We need to do our part in that. So, at the end of that, let me back up here. I want to read Revelation chapter 19. This is 19:7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor unto him. For the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he saith unto me, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him, and he said unto me, see, thou do it not. For I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus, worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And she was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. Let's remember that we're walking in a world where the devil wants to defile us, right? But God has given us promises that we don't have to be defiled by the world, that we can keep ourselves in the love of God. And we can hasten the day. Hasten that day. I don't know how that is. But somehow, that day can be hastened. Yeah, that's kind of a mystery. To me, at least. But remembering that we're longing for his appearing. And we're crying, Maranatha. That should be like our battle cry. come, Lord. You know, I can imagine the martyrs, you know, encouraging each other. Like, we just recently read a book, some Ethiopian testimonies, and how that this one missionary said, when he thought this other man was going to die, be put to death, he said, "We'll meet at Jesus' feet." And really, that's reality. You know, we're here for a short time, and this marriage supper is coming. It's going to be reality. We need to be ready with our lamps trimmed, oil, and our lamps full of oil, and be ready, like the Lord said, when He's knocking. So, I hope that was an encouragement to y'all. Let's let that be our battle cry. Maranatha, come, Lord.